Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
One of the characteristics of the fruitful Christian, the growing Christian, as opposed to the mediocre Christian, is that fruitful Christians, mature Christians, pursue the things that really matter. Fruitful Christians abound in love.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Today on The Verdict, we're continuing a new study in the book of Philippians by examining the special bond between Paul and the Philippian church as they partnered in the gospel. We'll learn how to live as growing and fruitful followers of Christ and avoid becoming dry and stale in our spiritual lives. So let's join Pastor John Monroe as he begins a new lesson, being a fruitful Christian.
We've recently begun a new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's only four chapters, but rich in practical Christianity and theology. The Christians at Philippi were young in the faith, but Paul is a great encourager for them to have love which may abound more and more. There's always room for growth in our lives. If we have a tree in a garden which is meant to grow apples, but there's no fruit there, we become very discouraged. What's the point of having an apple tree that doesn't bear apples? These Philippians were partners with Paul in the gospel, and he had a great heart of love for them. So today and next time, we're going to learn what it means to be a fruitful Christian.
We saw that the Lord had used the Apostle Paul and his companions to plant this church in Philippi, the first church in Europe. All of this took place around 50 AD, and approximately 10 years later, the Apostle Paul picks up his pen, a prisoner in Rome, and writes to these believers as this church has grown. As we look to the first six verses, we learned of this close spiritual bond between the Apostle and the Philippians. Paul thanks God for these Christians. He offers a prayer, a thanksgiving prayer, with joy for each one of them. And this partnership he had with this local church was an active and a continuing participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our passage, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Paul continues to pray for the Philippians. He doesn't want them to stay in a spiritual rut, because if we stay in a spiritual rut, inevitably we will go back. Paul wants them not to be mediocre Christians, not stale Christians, but growing and fruitful. It's rather easy to get spiritually dry and stale, isn't it? Any of us who have been Christians for more than a year or two know what it is to be dry, to go through the mechanics and to go through the routines of the Christian faith, but that lacks that vitality. And we miss the freshness and the enthusiasm and the fruitfulness of the Christian life. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, I know you want to be not just a Christian, not just a follower of Christ, but a fruitful Christian. And in these few verses, we will learn how to be a fruitful Christian. And it comes, of course, from God working supernaturally in our lives. Let's open our Bibles then to Philippians 1, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." What a beautiful expression. Sharing grace, partakers of grace with Paul. "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul can pack a lot into a few sentences, can't he? This wonderful man, so greatly used in the history of the Christian church. Here he is praying in the verses that we've just read that the Philippians are fruitful Christians. And once again, we see Paul as a man who has a great love for his fellow believers, particularly for this church at Philippi. And his love for the Philippians bubbles and flows from his heart. He says, verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way. Why? Because they are sharing, they are partakers along with him of this glorious grace. They have stood with him now for over 10 years. And they continue to stand with him in the course of his imprisonment. And they've done that during the course of his legal trial. He refers in verse 7 to the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Defense, the Greek word apologia, and confirmation, they're technical legal terms. When Paul stated his defense in the legal court, inevitably, he always used it as an opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Not intimidated by the kings, not even intimidated by the emperor, whoever the judge is, Paul always uses that for the spread of the gospel. It's one of the things I admire about Billy Graham and his son Franklin. Whenever they're interviewed, whatever the subject is, they always get to the gospel. They always use that for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul is like that. He's a traveling missionary. He's an evangelist. He's a prisoner. He's a defendant in court. And wherever he is and whatever he's doing, these Philippians are partakers of grace in the gospel. The bonds of grace between Paul and the Philippians then are forged in the midst of adversity. So whatever you think of the Apostle Paul, brilliant theologian that he is, outstanding preacher, one of the greatest evangelists and apologists ever, missionary statesman, whatever you think of him, remember this, he is a man of great love, of personal warmth, affection, and love. And as he writes and he thinks of these believers, you can see that he wants the very best for them. Paul is an encourager of the saints. Now let me ask you, is it easier to be a critic or an encourager? It's far easier to be a critic, isn't it? Any person really can criticize and point out what is wrong, but it takes a special skill, doesn't it? In an authentic way, to be an encourager. And it seems that some of us need to learn how to encourage one another. Are you, am I, an encourager? We all need encouragement rather than being a critic. Garrison Keillor writes, the town ball club was the Lake Wobegon Schroeders, so named because the starting nine were brothers, sons of E.J. Schroeder. E.J. was ticked off if a boy hit a bad pitch. Now, I know nothing about baseball, so I'm just going to read this. He'd spit and curse and rail at him. If one of his sons hit a home run, E.J. would say, blind man could have hit that one. If a guy couldn't hit that one out, there'd be something wrong with him, I'd say. Wind practically took that one out of here, didn't even need to hit it much. And he'd lean over and spit. So his sons could never please him. If they did, he forgot about it. Can I say, incidentally, I meet many, many men my age, older, younger, many men who tell me that they could never please their father. And some of you know what like that is, to have a father that you could never please. How sad. I trust fathers, men, that among other things, we are encouragers to our own children. Once against Freeport, going back to the story, his oldest boy, Edwin Jim Jr., turned and ran to the center field fence for a long, long, long fly ball. I guess that's when you hit the ball really hard. He threw his glove 40 feet in the air to snag the ball and caught the ball and glove. When he turned towards the dugout to see if his dad had seen it, EJ was on his feet clapping. But when he saw the boy look to him, he immediately pretended he was squatting mosquitoes. The batter was called out, the third out. Jim ran back to the bench and stood by his dad. EJ sat chewing in silence and finally said, I saw a man in Superior, Wisconsin, do that a long time ago. But he did it at night, and the ball was hit a lot harder. And when I read that story, I thought, you know, how true to life. That whether it's a boy playing baseball, whether it's a young man or a young woman singing a song or serving the Lord. How everyone needs encouragement. Now, some people have a special gift of encouragement. They are special encouragers. God gives them that, is to encourage people. But all of us, even though we're not particularly gifted at it, all of us should be encouragers. And Paul is a great encourager of the saints. He's going to address certain problems. That is true. He doesn't overlook that. He's not a sentimentalist, but he shows his love for the Philippians. He uses in verse 7 such words as feel and heart. Verse 8, he longs for, he talks about the affection of Christ Jesus. He has these Philippians in his heart as a spiritual shepherd. He has a genuine love and care for these Philippians. His heart is beating not only with a love for Christ, but with a love for the people of Christ. I trust if you teach Sunday school, you have that love for your children. I trust if you're working with our students in the middle school or senior high, you have that kind of love. I trust as you go to your adult life groups and support groups and different things, that you have that warmth and love for the people that you're ministering to. Do you have that? An authentic demonstration of love and care and affection for others means so much. And may God spare us from being the kind of church which prides itself on its doctrine but is cold, uncaring, harsh, and judgmental. Alexander White, the famous Scottish preacher, used to speak of those who are sanctified in vinegar. You ever met any of these saints? Doctrinally cracked, but hard, cold, and detached. Paul is not like that. He is sanctified, not in vinegar. He's sanctified in grace. We're not God's frozen chosen. We are a greatly loved people. And the atmosphere of our relationships within the body of Christ should be full of warmth and genuine love. Peter writes, keep fervent in your love for one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And here Paul's passionate love for the Philippians moves him to pray for them. Yes, his love is not a kind of emotional sentimentality. It is a love in action, a love which truly seeks the spiritual best for the Philippians. If you love someone, you pray for them. Men, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you are praying for your wife. If you love your children, you're praying for your children. If you love your parents, you're praying for them. Those of us who are in leadership, if we love our flocks, we are praying for them, seeking their spiritual best. Paul doesn't pray for their financial prosperity. He doesn't pray for their physical health. He doesn't pray for his personal comfort or convenience. He prays for their spiritual fruitfulness. So here is a way in which we can show our love for others, praying for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual well-being, for their spiritual fruitfulness. What a wonderful way to demonstrate your love for someone. Now, what does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Verse 9, we see that fruitful Christians are loving. And this I pray, says Paul, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays that the Philippians' love may increase. They are a loving church, that is true. But as God is love, Paul is praying that the Philippians will be loving, loving God and loving one another. He is praying that they may be characterized by an unlimited love. A love, verse 9, which abounds still more and more. A love which overflows. In the New Testament, Paul uses this word abound 26 times. In Philippians 1, verse 8, it is translated lavished. Do you get the point? Here is a love which is so rich, a love which is so full, that there's no room to store it. It just goes on and on. It overflows. It abounds. Paul wants their love to increase and increase and increase, overflowing in unlimited abundance. Now, in our home, fortunately, we have a dishwasher. But occasionally, believe it or not, I have been known to wash up. And if I do that without using the dishwasher, which I generally do, I've never yet been able to discern, as my wife seems to do instinctively, how much liquid, that dishwashing liquid, in that little bottle you put in. I tend to think the more the merrier. And I just squeeze it in. I think, well, doesn't seem much coming out of here, just a little bit. I better make sure I've got enough. Put in the hot water in the basin, and before I know it, I've got a mass of bubbles all over the place. That's the picture. Not just a little bit of love, but a love which abounds and abounds. If some of you come from a home like that or brought up in a home like that, isn't that wonderful? To go to a home, to be brought up in an atmosphere of love. What a wonderful experience, wonderful atmosphere to raise children, a home of love. I think of a church where this love abounds and overflows. That we're not mechanically greeting one another, but there is a genuine affection in our relationship. Paul says, now I understand that you love each other, but I'm praying that your love, verse 9, may abound still more and more. Love is the distinctive characteristic of the Christian, isn't it? Love is mentioned first in the fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? Number one, love. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13, verse 35. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is one of the ways that we know we're Christians, that we are people of love. Fruitful Christians abound in love. Now, in the latter part of verse 9, Paul is going to qualify this love. Because this love, as well as it being abounding, is a discriminating love. He says, I pray that your love, verse 9, may abound still more and more in real knowledge, epikinosis, in real knowledge and all discernment. You see, love separated from biblical knowledge, separated from true spiritual discernment, can easily take us astray. No, this love that Paul wants to characterize the Philippians is driven and directed by knowledge, understanding, and discerning insight. The NIV translates verse 9, the depth of insight. So Christian love is not a love which is blind. I hear Christians sometimes say, oh, don't worry about doctrine. Let us all just love Jesus. Now that sounds very good. But it's really more spiritual than the Bible, isn't it? Oh, I just love Jesus. I mean, who can argue with that? But in a sense, Paul would. He's saying, yes, I want you to grow and grow in your love, but it is in real knowledge, true knowledge, and discernment. Biblical love is intimately connected with knowledge and discernment. This discernment, this insight, is the ability to make wise biblical decisions. Now, true love, of course, does impact our emotions, but it also impacts how we think, our intellect, and our wills. Paul wants these Christians to know the Word of God, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and to be able to assess situations wisely and realistically. That's why we emphasize the teaching of the Bible at church. We don't just come together and hug one another and say, it's great to see you. I love you. You love me. We all love each other. No. We want to understand the Word. We want our love to be rooted in true knowledge and discernment. Christians abounding in love, this love that Paul is praying for, has its foundation in real knowledge and all discernment. So fruitful Christians are loving. Also, verse 10, fruitful Christians are authentic. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul, like Peter, as we studied 1 Peter recently, is always looking forward, isn't he? See, fruitful Christians make wise choices. Fruitful Christians are discriminating. They, verse 10, approve the things that are excellent. The NIV translates it, they discern what is best. This word approve or discern was used of testing coins. The word is to approve after testing. Here is a love which is abounding, a love which is knowledgeable, a love which is discerning, and it will result in God's people pursuing not only that which is right, but that which is best. Not just choosing the good in life, but choosing the very best. Do what is right, and do what is best, always do what is best for your spiritual growth. One of the characteristics of the fruitful Christian, the growing Christian, as opposed to the mediocre Christian, is that fruitful Christians, mature Christians, pursue the things that really matter. They are not prepared to settle for the second rate or the mediocre. They want, and they seek, and they pray for God's very best for their lives. That means that we must know God, that we must have a love for God which is growing, that we have a knowledge of the Word, that we have the discernment, the spiritual discernment, to choose that which is best. Life is composed of many, many choices. We thought of Ruth and Naomi. They had a choice to make, but they were fruitful. Their faith pleased God. They didn't settle for the mediocre. They stepped out with God. And their choices in life reflect how discerning our love really is. So fruitful Christians are authentic. In particular, verse 10, they are sincere. In order to be sincere, the NIV translates that pure. In order to be sincere, genuine, pure. Our lives are to be pure. Our lives are to be genuine. In those days, pottery placed in the oven would sometimes crack. Reputable dealers, in bringing a piece of pottery out of the oven that was cracked, would throw it away and they would discard it. But dishonest dealers would fill in the cracks with a hard wax that would blend into the pottery. However, when the pot was held up to the light, the crack was seen. So honest dealers, we're told, would mark their product with a caption in Latin, sine serra. Sine, the Latin word for without. Serra, the Latin word for wax. Without wax. Sine serra, from which we get our word sincere. Are you a sincere person?
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of a lesson titled Being a Fruitful Christian. John has more to share in just a moment, so stay tuned. Right now, I want to encourage you to request your copy of John's essential booklet called Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters. You know, sin is a word we don't hear much anymore, and it might strike you as outdated or even inappropriate. But recognizing the reality of sin is key to appreciating the good news of Jesus Christ. With John's latest booklet, you'll get a clear and biblical understanding of sin and discover why we all need a Savior. So don't wait. Download or request your free copy of the book, Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters, today by going to our website at theverdict.org. Now, before we hear John's closing remarks, we'd like to encourage you to make a difference in the lives of fellow listeners and assist others in discovering new life in Christ by contributing to our ministry with a financial gift of any amount. By supporting us and covering the expenses associated with creating and delivering these biblical messages, you play an important part in our mission to spread the gospel to new audiences worldwide. To send your donation today, just go to theverdict.org. And then we also want to invite you to join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Or join us remotely through our live stream online. Again, just visit theverdict.org for more details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Can you honestly say that you are a fruitful Christian? Are you becoming stronger and stronger in your faith? It's all too possible to become stale, withering, and even critical and bitter. But as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and encourage one another, we will become more and more fruitful and so glorify God and bless others. If you follow the living Christ, remember, He's the supernatural God through whom we can do all things. Next time we will learn some of the characteristics of fruitful Christians.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.